Good evening. Welcome to the Poetry and Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Good to be here. I'm excited. Always excited about speaking and teaching and sharing the word of the Lord and what he's done in my life. And that's what the porch is all about, for us to come together as a community of believers, called out from traditions and religions and from all the things that, for lack of a better word, are the opposite of what I believe the Lord intended. Here on the porch, we examine the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church, and we take a deeper look into how the early church served the Lord so we can follow its example. We're here to help you find and become a part of the priesthood of the believer, and we can recapture that world-shaking influence the early church had. And by doing that, we look at Scripture from a different perspective, and hopefully you've been with us. We've been doing this now, both here and on Blog Talk, for over 6 years. And the one thing I always say, because I never want you to forget it, is that the church age is still in effect. It's not over. The day of Pentecost is ongoing. Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc., a Florida non-for-profit since 2000. Go to onsolomonsporch.org if you want to reach out to us, or firefalltalkradio.com, and you can find out how to support us there. Bookmark your Spreaker app to Firefall Talk Radio, and you'll always find us. Spreaker.com/user/Firefall Talk Radio, all one word, lowercase. As always, we start up with praise reports and prayer requests, but before I do, I want to remind you that the Saturday session from Alabama is available. The video is available. You have to write me for the private link. I am not posting it publicly. And if you haven't already received it and you want it, go to Firefall Talk Radio or onsolomonsporch.org and write me to receive it. We always start out with praise reports and prayer requests, and I start out first because I believe that we should lead by example. Well, the first thing I want to do is remind everyone that the world is shaking right now, literally. Last night we had 3 earthquakes, a 6.0 in the Flores Sea, a 6.2 in central Italy that has decimated 4 mountain towns that are pretty much gone. The death toll keeps rising. Last I read, it was like 75. And then we had a 6.8 in Burma. The American University, the Americans are under attack in Kabul. Americans are being ordered to leave Gaza as soon as possible. Turkey has invaded Syria. We're watching prophecy be fulfilled right in front of us. Who knows what's going to happen? Who knows if the skies are going to split this Feast of Tabernacles? I don't know, but what I will do is I will be ready every day, and that's what I say to you. I praise the Lord for all that I have, my home, my family, my pets, my possessions, for his salvation that he's given me, for this ministry he allows me to attend. I thank him for all of you. I thank him that his grace is still amazing. It's never changed, and it never will. And I can always count on it. I'm thankful that he even considers me, that he shares the things he does with me and gives me the revelation. And as I've said before, I would never choose me. But he did. And I will serve him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything that is in me. My prayer request is for all the things I just mentioned, because we live in a fallen world, and we live with an enemy, a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. So I covet your prayers and appreciate your prayers over me and mine. I pray for the provision to take the show on the road. I mean, literally, the Bible studies in people's homes, taking SRT out to help people. I've been offering this prayer request, and I'm going to continue to claim it because I believe it. I believe when I got saved in October of 1988, my desire was to shine the light of the Lord's truth into the darkness of the entertainment industry, to expose the enemy and all the schemes of the devil. And here we are, almost 26 years later. And it feels closer than it's ever felt before to take the talents and the abilities he's given me to expose the enemy. And right now we're concentrating on some concepts for documentaries to take what I do with SRT in this ministry and show it to the world. Let them see what's really going on out there. Reveal to them why things are happening the way they are from a perspective that they have probably never heard before, and definitely from an experiential perspective that is rare. And I'm believing that's going to happen. I'm believing that over the next couple of years, we're going to just churn these out and blanket the world with the truth, even if we have to release it ourselves online or through digital things like iTunes and Netflix and Amazon, however we have to do it, we're going to do it. And he's going to send that benefactor, he's going to send that person, he's going to send the funds. And like the resistance in World War II, we're going to drive the enemy crazy. And we're going to set the captives free. So pray for that. Believe, and I thank him for the continued healing and restoration of my body. Even though my natural mind would disagree with me, I just believe that what I'm going through is a change, is a metamorphosis to be what I need to be, to do everything I just said I want to do. Nick in Dallas, praise report. He says, I praise our Lord for you, not only as a guide, but more so as a friend. Thank you, Nick. Prayer request. His mom's CT scan revealed abnormally large lymph nodes in the lower back of her abdomen and some degeneration in some of her spinal discs. If you remembered, Nick offered up a prayer request. He was having pain. I guess they have found out what's causing the pain. They're not sure what they can do to the discs because of her advanced age, but the lymph nodes are concerning, and they should be. In the membership of the physical place we gather, good job of the wording, there's several cancer survivors and a wonderful support network. So a long way back, I asked for prayers that the Lord would be willing, he would heal the nodes and the disc in a way that would bring him the most glory. So we pray for that. Nick, I'm going to pray right now. Father, we just come before you for Nick's mom. Whatever your will is, that you would be glorified the most. First of all, we pray for the pain to subside. We pray for healing in her body. We pray for you to be manifested in such a way that no one could deny that it was you. We speak peace and your comfort to them and to Nick and to everyone. Now, Father, we just ask that you'd show yourself mighty, show yourself strong and mighty in Jesus' name. Stacy in Fort Mitchell. Neil has a job. It's only paying half of what he made as a teacher, but less stressful. He's working at an optical shop in Phoenix City, managing their social media and starting an up online business. She'll be graduating in the spring. And the reason we haven't heard a lot from her, as we always do, she's been busy doing term papers and her thesis. And that's a prayer request for that. And the VA wants her to start planning and looking for a job. And so she's thinking of starting either a home daycare or applying for a few out-of-state jobs. Not sure yet. She's praying and waiting. So we just pray and agreed for God to reveal what he needs and wants you to do. She received a letter from Kim, who's also in Fort Mitchell. If you remember, folks, Kim was going into rehab for 21 days, of which she's been there, I think, almost 7 already. And continue to keep her in prayer. And for everyone who didn't offer a prayer request or didn't know how or couldn't or forgot or felt embarrassed to do so, offer it now while I pray. Just offer it up to the Lord. Father, we come to you. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. We say, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. You are an awesome God. So we offer up these prayers to you. And we trust you and believe you to hear them and answer them. We thank you for Jesus, Yeshua, your Son, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Savior, our Messiah, our everything, friend, master, teacher. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for enduring that for us, Lord. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for what you've done. And I'm even more thankful that you rose from the grave. You're not in the tomb. It's empty. All the other religious leaders in the world that people pray to are dead. But you're alive. And more than that, you're alive and you sit at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power. And we are going to see you again. We thank you for that. We wait in expectancy of you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us and encourages us and walks with us. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help tonight. I ask for your help to speak and teach and say what you want me to say in the manner you wish it to be said. I pray that ears would be opened, hearts would be softened, minds would be clear. We take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah, claiming the mind of Messiah and casting down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Abba Father. Now bless this time, Lord. We touch, we believe, and we agree and receive in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Last time we talked about the aspect of divine rest, the concept of the promise of come to me from the Lord as opposed to do for me as the Babylonian religious system and the false Sabbath rest, the concept that mankind was created to serve the gods. And we base that, and I base this lesson on Matthew 11, starting with verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When you look at that scripture, and hopefully you are, hopefully your Bibles are open, your apps, however you read the word. When he gives rest, we will find the rest that he gives. Let me say that again. If I look at that scripture and I break it down, when he gives rest, we find the rest that he gives. And I was writing as I typed, I just put in quotation marks, Lord, I want your rest. And maybe sometime in the middle of this broadcast, or maybe right now, you just verbally say, Lord, I want your rest. What is rest? It's the cessation from motion. It's peace. It's quiet. It's a lot of things that we don't have in this natural world. And our first example of rest comes from God himself. Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. All his work which he had done. Actually, he finished the work on the sixth, rested the seventh. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Psalm 132, starting in verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion, for he has desired it for his dwelling place. And then in verse 14, he said, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And we know that Mount Zion is Jerusalem. That's his resting place. And the ark was his footstool. Well, we see a corresponding scripture that will also be a part of the thread tonight. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. But then if you follow, and you go down to verse 12, we're talking about rest. We're talking about the rest that was offered when they were entering Canaan, which, by the way, they did not find by their own disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, what does 12 and 13 have to do with 7 through 11? We have been offered rest, and we have been given an opportunity to be obedient, to find that rest. But if we don't, if like the children of Israel, we are disobedient because of our own selfishness, our own fleshly desires, then the word of God will expose us. It will not only expose us, it'll expose us the way a scalpel does when it cuts all the way down to the bone. It'll show every layer. It'll show every hidden thing. And there is nothing that he doesn't already know. So the Genesis Sabbath was God's rest. And if you remember last week, we talked about the power of peace, and I talked about the power of the Sabbath. Well, the Lord in Matthew 11:28, and in the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, with Luke writing Hebrews 4:3, the rest is for man in the Lord. You see, man and man's plans cannot give us rest. This world can't give you rest. Doctor prescriptions can't give you rest. All these books can't give you rest. The rest that you seek is a divine rest. It's the only real rest there is. But see, in this world, we get caught up in the bondage of strife and striving and performance-based religion and all the things that we've been taught from corrupt pulpits and stages and buildings and digital and audio and video and television platforms. And I believe all of that's been a trick of the enemy to deprive us of his rest. This cessation from motion, this quietness, this peace I'm talking about, is not dependent upon a fallen world system or man's designs, 12 steps, 13 steps, put your right leg in, put your religious leg out. No, it's not based upon any of that. It's based upon the steps you take towards the Lord. But as we learn from Canaan, and as we learn from Hebrews 4, mankind's disobedience will not only cost them rest in this world, it'll cost them eternal rest. Revelation 14:13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. The reason I'm sharing this with you is I believe we were offered a rest in this world here and now in him. Mark 6:31, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. for there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. Sometimes compassion will cause us to keep going, as it did the Lord that day when the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and the crowds of thousands. They were going to take a rest, but then all these people showed up. And compassion will sometimes cause us to do that, just like it did the Lord in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, and Yeshua came out and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He looked out at all those people that were hungry for somebody to tell them the truth. He looked up at these thousands of men and women and children who were hungry to hear the word of the Lord from the Lord himself. So he kept going, and the disciples kept going, and then they experienced the miracle. The 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding the thousands. But when it was done, it came time to rest. And if we look at verse 46 of chapter 6, and he sent them away, and he departed to the mountain to pray. See, the Lord had a place of rest, a resting place, a hiding place, where he prayed and spent time with the Father. I will tell you unequivocally, if you don't do that, you will set off a chain of events that will not only steal your peace, will allow the enemy to eventually wear you down. The Lord found rest in prayer. He found rest in communion with his Father. He was a man of prayer. He was our example of rest in place. Mark 1, verse 35, now in the morning, having risen long while before daylight, he went out and departed to his solitary place, and there he prayed. Sometimes you have to get off by yourself, turn off the TV, turn off the devices, and just get alone with him. One of my dreams that I believe the Lord will fulfill is to have a period of my life where I live on the beach. Well, not on the beach. I live in a house. The house is on the beach. And I can get up before the sun comes up. And I could walk out with my toes in the sand and smell of the salt air and raise my hands towards heaven and spend time with him. Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are honest right now, do you have rest? Or are you agitated? Are you anxious? Are you overwhelmed? If you are, then continue to listen. You who labor and are heavy laden. Well, he was literally talking to the Jews that were suffering under the load of religious responsibilities laid on them by the priests and the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees. And we talked a lot about that last time. We talked about him rebuking them in Matthew 23, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. We're no different today. The Christian religious system, whatever denomination, has recreated the Pharisee system, has recreated that religious system that the Lord came to tear down. And I believe it was a very diabolical, very deliberate ploy of the enemy to keep us from functioning the way we could have functioned, the way the Book of Acts church initially did before all the very same things overtook them. Rest is a relief from that religious burden, a burden you can't bear, a burden you're never going to live up to. And you might say to me, Richard, what are you talking about? I'm talking about church, what you call church. I'm talking about denominational. I'm talking about traditions. I'm talking about all the do's and don'ts. I'm talking about, and I lived it. I did it. The doors were open. We were there. If there was a production going on, we were there except to sleep. We were there even to eat. and we worked and we pushed and we went beyond, above and beyond what we could bear, as do many people in ministry. And there was no rest. It was all about performance. It was all about doing. It was all about responsibilities. And you say to yourself, and you're tricked into believing, well, this will please the Lord. I look back on it now, and I don't think it did. I think he accepted it from the intent of our heart, but I think he looked at it and went, I offered you rest. See, the simple gospel message is, he will give you rest from all the burdens, from the burdens of sin, from the burdens of fear, from all the burdens that this world and the fallen world system would put upon you. See, the words of the Lord, and this is according to Oswald Chambers, our Lord's words are not do this or don't do that, but come to me. And I've learned, as I've come from religion into relationship, that I do what I do on love. Everything I do now, I do it based on love, not based upon responsibility, not based upon obligation. I do it because I want to. See, labor will cause fatigue and hard work and toil, and that's not what he intended for us. That was what he came to change. That was the religious system in place when he showed up the first time, and it'll be in place when he shows up the second time. Even the psalmist in Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. The New Living Translation says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. And I'm guilty of this at times, even now. I look at the world, I look at people in the world, I look at how the enemy blesses his servants in the world here and now, but their eternity will be horrific. And I fret about it, and it distracts me until I remember the Lord of all creation, the one who controls all things, sits on the throne, and he knows me by name. And I let go of the fret, I let go of the anxiety, and I get still in the presence of the Lord. We have been raised with the mentality, don't just sit there, do something. And that has led us to where we are in this world and in the body right now. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and stop taking matters into your own hands. I talk about two wills of God. The perfect will of God, which is Isaac, the child of promise, which you have to wait for and you can do nothing about. And then I talk about his permissive will, which is Ishmael, the child of the bondservant, the birth of Abraham sleeping with Hagar, his handmaiden. And out of that came Ishmael. And out of that came a nation and a religious system that terrorizes us today. Ishmael always turns out badly. God's permissive will should never be our first choice, shouldn't be our choice ever. We should wait for Isaac, the perfect will. Rest. Wait patiently. These are commands that reemphasize the major point of the psalm that says, do not fret, in verse 1. Now, let me clarify. This isn't a call to be inactive, but it's a call to depend actively on the living God, upon the Lord, upon the one who spoke everything into existence. We have been given a commandment, even under the old covenant, even under the Psalms, to cease from worry and to rest. The wicked are going to prosper. There's nothing we can do about it until it's all over. That's just the way this world is made. But the psalmist is encouraging us to have patience and a renewed sense of dependence upon the Lord and a renewed sense of the pleasure of knowing Him. Have you ever thought about that? I know if you listen to the show, we talk about the Lord, we talk about what He's done, we talk about all these things, but have you ever thought about, you know, Lord, it's a pleasure to know You. You make me smile, You make me laugh, You make me feel good about myself. I love You, and I know You love me. It is such a pleasure to know You. See, if we don't concentrate on that, if we don't fixate upon that, you know what we're going to think about? We're going to think about the load that we carry, how heavy laden we are, how overburdened we are. And in some cases, we're overburdened by the cares of this world. We're overburdened by religious do's and don'ts. We're overburdened by obligations and obsessions and all the things our mind won't allow our hearts to experience. And that was why the Lord railed against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who put upon the men and the people of that day burdens that they would never be able to bear, and then did nothing to help them. The rest He's offering you and me is a spiritual refreshment in the here and now and in the future. And this yoke that He's offering us, when I first got to learn the word, I was thinking, a yoke, isn't that what you put around the neck of an animal? And He's going to pull a cart. Why would I voluntarily want to wear a yoke? Well, guess what? You're going to wear one in this world whether you want to or not. And you're either going to wear the yoke of the world or the yoke of the Lord. And the really good yokes, the ones that were custom made to not harm the animal, were wrapped in cushion and leather, and they were strapped in place so they caused no chafing or bruising, and allowed that oxen or that beast of burden to pull the cart, but without any discomfort. It also formed a harness between two animals. And it was a metaphor of the demands of discipleship with Him. We're yoked to Him. Now, the comparison between the yoke of the religious leaders and His yoke is really easy. His is easy and His is light. Not because it's any less demanding. I will never lie to you. And no, this yoke of discipleship, of walking with the Lord, is no less demanding. We know it from Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, but because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, this yoke isn't less demanding, but it is easy. Because let's get real. If we yoke to Him, He's doing most of the work. But because of the power of the Messiah and the presence of the Holy Spirit, He's given us an advantage that the world and the enemy will never allow those who follow it and follow Him to have. Mentioned it in the very beginning, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That same Holy Spirit that's with us now, the same Holy Spirit that walks with us, the same Holy Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead, that took His dead human body and resurrected it into a glorified body here in this world. He's with us. He's walking with us. He's encouraging us, and He's helping us. And one of the ways that He helps us in this rest is something we've talked about a lot here on the porch, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. See, when we have the fruit of peace, we have the fruit of love, and we have joy, and we have kindness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, and goodness, the burden is light. The works done by someone whose spirit has been regenerated are works that are done by the Holy Spirit himself in our life. It's when we begin to think that it's us doing it. Well, I need to do this. I need to pray more. You know what? I am going to pray an hour a day. I'm going to set out a plan and a schedule, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Now you're into striving. Now you're into doing it yourself. After all these years, almost 26 years of walking with the Lord, I've reached a place where if the Lord says go, I go. If he says stay, I stay. If he says don't do that today, I don't do that today. I can be get dressed and going to the gym, and he'll say, nah, not today. And I'll just get the gym clothes off, and I won't go to the gym. I won't question. I won't think about it. I won't hem. I won't haw. I won't do any of those things I might have done in the beginning. Because I know that his best for me is what I want, and I can rest in him. Living this life without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, without the fruit, without the gifts, without the ability to hear his voice and to know his will is impossible. Because the peace and the rest I'm talking about, this state of quietness, this state of repose, you know what repose is? Repose is laying back on your side with your hand underneath your head, chilling out as you watch TV or you talk to the person that you love, or you just look at the sun or the sky, or you're on the beach or you're by the pool, and you're in a relaxed position of rest. When you're in that position spiritually, you're in harmony with him. You're in order. And you have security in the midst of the turmoil and the strife and the temptations of this world. And then you can live out Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it says, be anxious for nothing. Okay, I'm reposed. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Rest. Rest in place. Where are you now? Are you resting? Are you resting when you're at work? Are you resting in your car? Are you resting at the gym? Or are you striving? I want you to think these things. I want as you go about your day over the next week or so before we come back next week, because I don't know if you've caught, there seems to be a progression in the messages that the Lord's giving me. I want you to stop, and in the midst of it, am I striving or am I resting? Am I trusting him or am I doing it myself? See, he's the vine, we're the branches, the Holy Spirit is the sap that produces the fruit. And we can do nothing without him. We can't produce the fruit. The reason most churches and ministries burn out and fail, and if they don't fail, they create a system of bank loans and hirings and worldly schemes and plans to keep themselves going. The reason they have to do that, the reason they don't organically just happen and grow by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit the way the Book of Acts church did, is because they've forgotten the concept that he's the vine, we're the branches. And it's the Holy Spirit that produces the sap, and there's nothing that we, the branches, can do to produce fruit. Most of the religious organizations out there, and I've been a part of a couple, some very big ones, they're not organic. They're not resting in place. There are some, I've heard of some, I haven't seen any myself. There are some that the signs and wonders flow. There are some that the salvation just happened. There are some that the people are just happy and they love on one another, even if you're a stranger and you walk in and you're different. I know that when I was in Birmingham for a day and a half, I experienced that. And that should always be our desire. The yoke of religious demands is not what he wants for us. The Jewish people of the day when the Lord was here, they were bogged down by 613 Old Testament commands that had been expanded through tradition. Tradition that the Pharisees and the Sadducees themselves did not honor, and many of those men still don't honor them today. You see, the Lord has given us an example as a humble and a gentle teacher. If anybody could have made demands, he could have. This is the Son of God. He could have demanded anything, and instead he came to be a servant. He came to serve instead of be served. So the call to salvation, the call that I believe I finally have learned how to live up to and I'm trying to share with you to save you the strife, is a life of obedience in the teachings of the Lord and the freedom that goes with it. We don't need any more burdensome do's and don'ts. But I will say this, that doesn't absolve you from doing right, but you should want to do right because you love him. But I will never be a part of the religious system today. I will never be a part of the denominational system today. I will never be a part of what they call church today, because I do not believe it's what he desired. Because I see a fruit that is produced by that system. It's a fruit of burnout. It's a fruit of suicide. It's a fruit of divorce. It's a fruit that is bitter and is cultivated by, I believe, the fallen. But the world's no different. What we're seeing in the church, what we're seeing in religion, what we're seeing in ministry is exactly what you see in the world. Long hours, impossible demands, uncertain security, taking its toll on our mental and our physical well-being, stress-induced aches and pains, anxiety, in extreme cases, heart disease, high blood pressure, alcoholism, mental illness. Right now in the workplace of America, $125 to $190 billion a year, 5 to 8% of our national spending on health care is for anxiety. Anxiety is the number one mental health issue in North America, which is the United States and Canada. One-third of the North American adult population deals with anxiety issues. Stress now contributes to 90% of all diseases. Half of all doctor's visits are stress-related. Anxiety reduction has become the largest single business in the Western world. According to a recent study published last year, 7 to 10 Americans say stress levels interfere with their physical and mental well-being, causing irritability, anger, fatigue, feelings of being overwhelmed, sleep loss, eating problems. Now, the cares of this world, money, 69% of stress is caused by money. 65% is caused by work. The economy, 61%. Family responsibilities, 57%. Relationships, 56%. Family health problems, 52%. Personal health problems, 51%. Doctors, lawyers, and clergy have the most problems with drug abuse, alcoholism, and suicide. And they're the ones that are supposed to be helping us. Focus on the Family suggests, according to their investigation, that 80% of all pastors are discouraged or dealing with depression. 40% suffer from burnout, frantic schedules, and unrealistic expectations. And 53% of pastors' wives are depressed. Folks, what is wrong with this picture? We serve the Prince of Peace, and we are anything but peaceful. The California-based Schaefer Institute of Church Leadership Development found 3/4 of pastors have thought about leaving the ministry due to, quote, clergy burnout, And about 40% of them actually did leave, many after only 5 years. Well, first of all, I will tell you, if you did that, you had a job and you didn't have a calling, and what you were doing was not based upon the Lord's example of my yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, the Lord took time out. And from his example, and I believe what I've learned, that only took me 25 years, ministry is about people. And people are about relationships. And relationships take time. In the life of the Lord, there were times when the crowd was ready, primed and waiting, and soaked up the word, and the hills were filled with them. And then there were other times that the Lord just headed for the hills. See, he wasn't driven by the desires of the crowd. And we shouldn't be driven by it either. You should be able to say no. I've learned how to say no. And my wife can tell you that was a very hard lesson. Obligation. Many things caused me to say yes, even when I knew I should have said no. Many things. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, my own internal OCD, spiritual OCD of I gotta go, I gotta do, if my heart's beating. Well, you know what? There are times to say no. There are times to rest. There are times that if you're in ministry, you need to sit down, shut up, and stop. Or he's going to make you lie down beside still waters. And how he makes you lie down may not be comfortable. You may not be in repose. You may not be relaxed. Learn to rest. We shouldn't be driven. We should be led. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, says the prophet Isaiah, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. But see, we don't do that. We don't do that in the world. We don't do that in the church. 18 million Americans are on Prozac. Can you imagine that if the church and those that believe in the Lord and everybody who called themselves a believer got this peace, the pharmaceutical industries would take a hit? We're stretched out, we're stressed out by credit card debt because it's at the highest level ever. Consumer debt's about $1.4 trillion. You don't think the enemy didn't do that on purpose? The enemy's got us so bound up in chains that we did it to ourselves. All he did was like slip a little loop on us, and we have turned and run and spun, and the next thing you know, you're all tied up. How did it happen? In the 1850s, the average person slept 9.5 hours per night. Now, thanks to electricity, the figure is down to 7 hours and declining. 70 million people have sleep disorders because they're fried. Fried by work, frazzled by lack of time, and they have no rest. True rest is not found in a place. It's not found in a program. It's not found in pills. But it's found in right relationship with a person. The person of Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua, Savior, Messiah. See, right now he's saying to you, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So what I want you to remember is that when you get frazzled, when you get anxious, when you get it to that place of everything I've described, then you realize, well, wait a second, where's the Lord? How did I get away from him? Because in him is rest. And if I'm feeling like this, I'm not anywhere near him. Perfect rest and peace is not a human achievement, but is a divine gift. It's an experience that comes to us when we allow Messiah to synchronize our lives with Him and give us balance. One of the things I learned about ministry, especially in the type of ministry I have, as I've shared with you in the book, The Supernatural Battle, and here on the porch, there can be a great demand. And when we were in Tallahassee and a part of the church that we, the building that we went to, the Fellowship of Believers, there was a lot of demand. And since I was the only one in town that did it, there was a lot of demand from the other churches. And there was one week, as I mentioned in my book, I had 40 appointments for deliverance in one week. And I was burnt. And I began to delegate, and I began to bring other people in. But by the end of that week, I was exhausted. That's not rest. That was the enemy's way of trying to take me out, to wear me down, to get me sick. I've learned to say no. Actually, what I've learned to do is, Lord, is this of you? Do you want me to do this? If it's yes, then I find out when and how. If it's no, I let the people know, sorry, this isn't my assignment. I can't help you. The Lord has somebody else for you. And people don't understand that, but I have the confidence now to say that. Because I have His example. That when I am synchronized, when I am in harmony with Him, I will manage the stress of this walk the way He did. See, He managed the stress of His earthly ministry with dignity and integrity because He maintained a clear sense of the Father's purpose for His life as well as His willing submission to it. We know that in the garden on the eve of His crucifixion, He said in John 12, starting with verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." It wasn't about what He wanted. It was about the Lord wanted, what the Father wanted. And a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." He was overwhelmed in Gethsemane, so much so that He sweat blood. And that wasn't from anything more than understanding in the human perspective that He had at that moment that He was about to take on all the sins of the world. And He was going to suffer through every second of it to make payment for it. So when He got to Gethsemane in Mark 14, He said to His inner group, His inner core, "Sit here while I pray." And Peter, John, and James were with Him. The others were in another section, but He took those core with Him because He didn't want to be alone, and He became troubled and deeply distressed. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And He went a little further, and He fell on the ground, and He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not I will, but what You will." And in Luke 22:44, Luke the physician made a note of the fact that the sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And Dr. Henry M. Morris in the Defender's Bible, the marginal notes for that section, said this was written by the physician Luke, a well-educated man, a careful observer by profession. And Luke is the only gospel writer to mention the bloody sweat, possibly because of his interest as a physician in this rare physiological phenomenon, which spoke eloquently of the intense spiritual agonizing the Lord was in. Now, why am I telling you that? Because I want you to understand that He understands what we feel and what we're going through. So when you think, "Lord, You don't understand," yes, He does. And that's why He sent the Holy Spirit to help us rest in place. See, we can't do this alone. He took Peter, John and James with him. He didn't want to be there alone. We're not alone. He's with us. The Spirit's with us. You can't do this. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't. You can stretch out on your bed all you want, and you can be exhausted, and you can be anxious. But if your mind and your soul are troubled, you will get no rest, and the tension will increase. You may even have nightmares. You'll have an awful night, and you'll be worse the next day. And like an orchestra with all of the music and all the players, if there's not a skilled maestro keeping them in order, it will be chaos. And the supreme master of the universe, our Lord and Savior, because of his own experiences and his love for us, gives us rest and he gives us peace. And one of the examples he gives us is in the two sisters, Mary and Martha, in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to paraphrase, and yes, I'm going to go over because I want to finish this. And the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Now, Martha welcomes them in, and she realizes that it's part of her obligation to feed them, and this is the Lord, and this is Lazarus's friend, and so now she's got to rustle up some food, and she's got to put everything in order. And while she was doing that, Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he was teaching. Now, the position that Mary's in with the other men is not a position women are supposed to be in. She's in the position of a disciple. She's supposed to be in the kitchen doing domestic work with her sister. But you see, Mary's sitting there, but Martha's distracted by this big dinner she's preparing. And she comes out and she sees this and she said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. And the Lord says, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing being concerned about. Mary has discovered it. And it will not be taken from her. He encouraged her desire to be with him. You know what Martha should have said? You know what, Lord, you're right. I'm going to sit and listen to you, and when you're done teaching, we'll get up and we'll make the food, and if the disciples want to help, they can help, but while I have you here, I'm going to listen. But Martha couldn't do that. See, Mary got it. Sisters raised in the same family, but completely different. You see, this Mary is mentioned in John 11, 2. She's the Mary that anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. In John 12, she's the Mary that took the 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume from the essence of nard and anointed his feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance, and Judas Iscariot, being the person that he was, instead of marveling at that kind of adoration, got angry. That perfume was worth a year's wages and could have been sold and the money given to the poor, as if he really cared about the poor. John pretty much makes that clear, not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, since he was in charge of the disciples' money and often stole some for himself. I guess Judas is the first embezzler in ministry. Not the last, unfortunately. And what the Lord said to Judas was, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. See, Martha's are stressed over worldly matters that could wait. The most important thing was the Lord, and that's where she should have been. That's where her attention should have been. And that's where our attention should be. See, we shouldn't worry about those things, what we eat, what we'll do, what we'll drink, worry about our body, what we should wear. Life is more than that. And life with him is more than that. Serving the Lord from the heart and not from compulsion or stressful commitment. And I'm going to tell you, the enemy knows what he's doing. So be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he will use religion, and he will use ministry, and he will use all these worldly things. So resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The enemy of our souls will trick us into service of sweat and toil for the Lord, not of love and peace and rest. Everything we do should always be done from love and compassion. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation, and that ministry is rest for everyone. Do you have the rest I'm talking about? Rest is not lying in soft beds of ease, free from all labor with no one to please. Rest is not quitting, no burden to bear. Rest is reclining in heart on his care. Rest can be found in trouble and pain, when dark clouds are gathered and threatening rain. Rest is relief found in life's darkest hours, to know he is with us and held by his power. Rest is not found by fulfilling our dreams. Dreams often vanish, hope lost, so it seems. Rest is the promise of our Lord made to all who faithfully trust him, refusing to fall. There remains a sweet rest for people of grace who enter that rest while seeking his face. This life so uncertain can never destroy the rest that is found when his will we enjoy. Rest is secured the hour of believing. Today you may enter his will now receiving. His yoke now is easy, the burden is light. He draws near to comfort and steady your plight. Rest comes the moment you answer his call. Depend on him fully, no worry at all. Rest settles the mind, anxiety none. With love now abiding, the victory is won. That's from Phil Simmons. Practical Bible illustrations from yesterday and today. So my commission to you is rest in place, rest in him. Father, I pray for all your children that are suffering right now, that are anxious about bills, about debts, about medical problems, about all the things this world would do to them, and I pray your supernatural rest that makes absolutely no sense bathe them, cover them, fill them, overwhelm them, like a wave on the beach on a hot summer day, that refreshing feeling, Father. Let it hit them where they are. Let it take away the fear. Let it take away the doubt, the darkness, and everything. I thank you, love. I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you for your peace and your joy and everything that you've done. I thank you that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And today I pray that me and all that is mine and all the listeners out there would accept that in this fallen world. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you rest, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.